I don't know about you, but I believe quite passionately to the core of who I am that this Christian message, this gospel, is the hope for our nation. And we sing a song sometimes, don't we? It's an old one. He is the Lord and he reigns on high. Your gospel, O Lord, is the hope for our nation. And we sing songs like that and we use phrases like we believe the gospel is the hope for our nation. But I find myself asking questions more and more and more. How is that? How does that work? How is the gospel the hope for the person, like we've just been listening to John sharing some of his experiences, how is the gospel the hope for the person who's just gone home and said to his wife, "My dear, I don't have a job anymore"? How is the gospel the hope for the person who's just sat in a hospital waiting room for 3 hours to hear somebody say, "I'm sorry, but you have cancer"? How is the gospel the hope for the couple who are at such a breaking point that husband says, "You know, I just can't cope with you anymore"? If this gospel that we believe, if this Christianity which we claim to know is truly the hope for our nation, how does that work? How is this gospel good news? I mean, Jesus said, you know, the gospel is good news. How is this message we have good news for your neighbour? How is this message good news for the person that you work with? How is this good news for that person in your family who's struggling at the moment? I'm very, very conscious, as I've talked to a lot of you, that there's a lot of people going through some very tough times at the moment. Lots of worry, financial worries. I was talking with one person this week who, he's working days and his wife's working nights. And they sort of pass at about 5 o'clock or something as one goes out and the other comes in, just to try to cope with some of the pressures that they're facing at the moment. I know of others within our fellowship who've lost their jobs or who are under that pressure of losing their job. I know of others where relationships are strained. You know, problems are coming up. And as a church, sometimes it's easy to gloss over. But the reality is, there's many of us who are experiencing tough times at the moment. Just as much as the communities in which we live, the neighbours in which we have, are facing tough times. And I find myself, as a pastor, as someone who's got a heart to share this good news with other people, asking myself this question of how are we good news to other people? What is it about a relationship with Jesus Christ that makes a difference? You know, there are lots of good ideas out there that you could get through some of this stuff. Where does Christianity fit in? Where does it make a difference? I know for myself, over the last few years, it's been pretty tough. And, you know, I remember what it's like to sit in that hospital waiting room. We sat there for 5 hours before going in and seeing a consultant who said to my wife, "You have cancer. I can't operate because you're pregnant. I can't treat you because you're pregnant. Go home and decide if you want to keep your baby." Sitting in a place like that, where does your faith come in? We went home and threw ourselves on God. We went home and prayed. We went home and cried out to God. And our church stood with us and cried out to God as well. And we went back 1 week later to see the same consultant who said, "You know, I've got someone here who can treat you. And it's the only point in a pregnancy I can operate." And we were never asked to choose. But we resolved from that moment that actually to walk through tough times, we would take the decisions of faith and leave the other decisions up to other people. We would face what we were facing with faith and trust God. And as Linda's cancer returned a few years later, and we walked through the pain of that, to know God with you through tough times is incredible. There is a peace of God that the world can never, ever give you. it doesn't mean that you're immune from the hard knocks of life. It doesn't mean that you're immune from some of these things that happen. But actually, there's someone there alongside you to walk through those things with you. And tonight, I want to take some time to look at the story of David and Goliath and pull out a few, a few points about how the Bible shows us ways, and we can look at ways from the different stories in the Bible to help us as we face giants. And many of us at the moment are facing giants. That might be in employment. It might be within our family. It might be within health. But many of us are facing giants. And how do we face those giants with faith? The story of David and Goliath. Within the Bible, there are various times when we read through sort of narratives and story, if you want to use that word, where we read through like a history account of something of what happened. And one of the reasons God gives us the stories within the Bible is that, like any element of history, it's good to look back at the way that other people faced things and to learn the lessons of the past, to learn the lessons of history by, if you like, learning from other people's mistakes and successes. And so if all the scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training us in righteousness, then when we look at story, then actually it's there to help us. And this account of David and Goliath is no different. I guess most of us are familiar with the story, but what's happened is you've got two armies of the army of Israel and the army of the Philistines, and they've come to war, and they're sitting on two hills, either side of a valley, and they're coming out each morning, and they're standing there in all their finery and all their armor, and they're shouting at each other and rattling their shields and their swords together and saying, "Come on, we'll take you on. Are you hard enough? Come on, we can do it." And then they go home and have a cup of tea. And this goes on for quite a while. And David, who's a little shepherd boy, he goes to visit his brothers who are part of the army. And he gets there just as he sees these armies coming out. And there's this giant of a guy called Goliath who comes out. And he starts shouting abuse at the army of Israel. And he says, "Why don't you send your champion to fight me? You know, winner takes all." And the Israelites sort of go, "Oh, I don't think, he's sort of a bit bigger than us. I don't think we'll do that." And they shrink away and they get all afraid. And David is incensed. And David says, "Who is this Philistine to challenge the armies of the living God?" And somehow he's sort of, "Who is this guy?" gets to the ears of the king. And King Saul says, "Bring him to me. You know, who do you think you are? You know, you're just a shepherd boy." He says, "Yeah, but I'm a shepherd boy, but I've actually killed a lion, and I've fought a bear to protect my sheep." And so Saul says, "Well, okay, then, if you want to go out and fight this giant, you know, on your head be it. Let's give you my armor." And David, as a shepherd boy, sort of can't cope. The armor's too big and too strong. And he says, "No, forget all of that. I'm a shepherd boy. I'm going out with my sling." And out he goes with his sling. He picks up five stones and he goes out and he faces this giant. He says, "Who are you to challenge the armies of the living God?" Gets his sling out, whack, one stone, smack in the head of the giant. Giant falls down. David runs up, cuts his head off. At which point the army of Israel goes, "Hey, we can do it. Charge down the hill." And the Philistines just go, "We've had enough." And they run. Fantastic story. Fantastic account that you read as you read through 1 Samuel 17. But what does it tell us of lessons that we can learn for facing tough times? Well, let's look first of all at some of the verses. In verse 4, pick up this story. A champion named Goliath, who came out of a Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head, wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. You know, that's about 50 kilos. On his legs, he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed about 7 kilos. Just the tip of the spear weighed about 7 kilos. His shield bearer went ahead of him. And so you've got this picture of this giant coming out. And the first thing that I think we can realize is that for all of us, particularly for those of us who are Christians, facing giants is inevitable. We all face giants. You know, every day, in different circumstances, different situations, we all face giants. There's no escaping it. We will. It's normal. But we also can't escape the fact that the giants that we face are scary. And when David went out and did he know the end of the story? No. David was a little bit scared going out there. You know, did you think David, as he went out of his sling and he looks up at this 9-foot guy, do you think he was going, yeah? Or do you think there was a little bit within him where the butterflies were going a little bit? And for all of his confidence in God, I'm sure that as a shepherd boy, that adrenaline had kicked in and his heart was pounding and he was a little bit nervous in facing that giant. Do you think that's a fair assessment? I think so. The fact is, giants are scary. And the giants that we face every day are scary. But I've also learned something else. As people have talked to me over the last few years, and they start telling me, you know, I'm facing this situation, or I'm facing that situation, they then turn around to me and say, oh, but it's like nothing compared to what you've been through. And at which point people say to me, I stop them and say, no, look. You know, my giants might not be your giants, but your giants are still giant to you. My giants might not be your giants, but your giants are still giant to you. And sometimes we can fall into a trap where we look at other people and we say that what that person's going through is so sort of different and bigger somehow than what I'm going through. Then what right have I got to feel afraid of what I'm going through? Somehow I should feel more confident. I should be happier. I should be able to get through this. But I'm not. I'm struggling. And we begin to beat ourselves up as we look at the things we're going through. And we get like a comparison paralysis where we look at other people and we say, you know, they're much worse than me. So actually, I shouldn't be feeling what I am. And we retreat into ourselves and we don't ask for help. Actually, it's all right to say, I'm a little bit scared of what I'm facing, but what you're facing is different to me, but I'm still scared, and I still want your help. Will you help me? Facing our giants begins by recognizing that, you know, our giants can be a bit scary. But how do we begin to face that? And we pick up the story again in verse 8. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? Are not you the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we'll become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you'll become our subjects and serve us. Then the Philistine said, this day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other. On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all of the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. You see, it's one thing to know that giants are scary, but to start to face them is a completely different matter. How do we begin to face and fight our giants? Well, I think in this passage, we see four very common responses that you and I might go through as we face, you know, this big thing that's in front of us. And the first of those, we can see if we just look back a few verses to verse 3, where, as I said to you at the beginning, you've got the Philistines on one hill, you've got the Israelites on the other hill, and they're sort of looking at each other. They're coming out all dressed for battle, and then they're going home and having a cup of tea. So they're not actually engaging in battle. And it's very easy to go through the motions, and we can use the word avoidance. Sometimes when we're facing issues, the thing we want to do is avoid the issue. You know, here were two armies coming out, dressed for battle, should be engaging in the fight, but all they're doing is turning around and saying, actually, I don't want this. They're avoiding the issue. And so many of us sometimes, we feel like that. If I don't face it, if I don't admit that it's there, then, you know, I don't have to deal with that. And I've talking again with somebody this week, somebody who doesn't come to this church, who's not a Christian, was talking about to me about how her husband's mum had got inoperable lung cancer. And she was going to her appointments and saying, I don't want to hear any prognosis. So she was going through her treatment and not asking or getting any results, not knowing how it was going, not knowing what was happening. And her husband and her son and his wife, they were struggling with this. Because mum was in a place where she was saying, I don't want to know, I want to avoid the issue. The other people around them were struggling. The other people around them were saying, look, actually this isn't helping us. And sometimes it's very easy to retreat and to say, I just want to avoid having to face this issue. But there comes a point where we have to own that and say, no, I need to face this. And that was what was happening here in this story of David and Goliath. But as we read on, as we saw, you've got Goliath coming out and challenging the people and saying, come on, come and fight me. Now, this harped back in history to the Greeks. The Greeks used to have this thing. I mean, has anybody watched Troy? Anyone seen the DVD Troy, the video Troy? There's bits, isn't there, where one champion comes out and says, I'll fight your champion. And you've got all of these sorts of, this sense of one hero facing the other hero and winner takes all. That was very much a Greek sort of approach to battle. And you could see that happening here in this passage. When actually, it was the wrong battle to be fighting. These weren't Greeks. This was Israelites and Philistines. And when I looked at that, the next word that sort of jumped out was the issue of admitting that there's a battle to fight. Sometimes we could look and there was David and Goliath and they're coming out and they've got this. Actually, the army wasn't admitting that they had a fight they needed to fight. You know, they weren't saying, no, look, we're not going to have this winner takes all. We've got a battle here. And sometimes one of the difficulties in facing our giants is actually admitting that I need to face this giant. I need to do something about this. I can't just ignore it and it will go away. I was talking with somebody else a number of months ago. And this person was talking to me about some of their financial struggles. And what they were saying to me was, if I could just increase my income, then I'll be all right. And I was saying to this person, well, what about reducing your expenditure? If you reduce your expenditure, then what you've got will go further. And I said, I've never thought about that before. I'd always thought, but if I could just get more coming in, I'd be able to cope. And I don't know whether it's the purchasing manager in me and the way that we used to work in industry, but actually, if you reduce some of your outgoings, you've got more to go round. And actually, admitting that I need to do something and admitting some of those things is a challenge. And we see that with this army, not admitting that there's a battle they need to fight. But as you read on in the story, you see David coming in, he hears what's happening. And in verse 24, we get this verse, this phrase. But when the Israelites saw Goliath, they all ran from him in great fear. And this brings us to the next one of the common responses that we have to some challenges that we have. You know, it's the sense of absenting ourselves. If I run away, then the problem will go away. If I don't face it, if I ignore it and hope it will go away. The problem is, we know it doesn't work. If you run away from a problem, the problem's still there. At some point, you've got to come back and deal with it. You've got to come back and face it at some point. You know, we have to accept the fact that absenting ourselves from that isn't the right way to go about it. But David's response is quite interesting, and we'll pick that up in a second. But when you read on in verse 25... You see, you know, the Israelites, they'd been saying, do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give his daughter in marriage and will exempt his father's family from taxes in Israel. Sounds a pretty good deal, doesn't it? You know, here's Goliath coming out. If somebody will rise up as a champion and go and fight and kill Goliath, win and takes all, the king says, hey, I'll give you my daughter, I'll exempt your family from taxes. Hey, it sounds like a good deal, doesn't it? Problem is, Saul was supposed to be the champion of the Israelites. You know, he was head and shoulders above the rest of them. He was this man of God. He was the king. He was supposed to be the champion. And when Goliath comes out and challenges his people, Saul, as God's anointed king of Israel, should have been the one to go and deal with it. But instead, we see him abdicating his responsibility. We see him sitting and saying, no, I'm not going to listen. I'm going to find somebody else to do that. And I think, again, one of our responses when we face giants is a bit like Saul, is we hope and pray sometimes that someone else will sort it out for us. We pray and hope that actually somebody else will make the decision for us that we need to make. Somehow we get to a place where taking responsibility and saying, no, I need to face this, is a tough place to be. And it is a tough place to be. You know, I know from talking to so many people that actually it's a scary place to be. It's a hard place to be. It's a hurting place to be. And yet, sometimes we need to be in that place where we say, Lord, help me through this. Help me to make the decisions I need to make to face these giants. So I wonder, with those sort of four approaches that we have, I just wonder if we pause for a moment and think, you know, what giants are you facing today? You know, in your life today, what giants are you facing? Maybe it's financial worries. Maybe it's family worries. Maybe it's that worry of a teenager who's making decisions that actually we look at and say, look, I know that that's not a healthy decision to make, and I worry for my family. We face different giants. What giants are you facing today? The problem is, knowing there's a giant to face is one thing. But actually, you know, sometimes those giants are completely obvious to us. Knowing that is one thing. Having to own that is something else. Having to own that there's something I need to do is a completely different thing. So how do we begin to fight our giants with faith? The first thing I want to say is there's a great verse that says there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And it's very easy when we're facing giants, when we're facing different situations, to begin to beat ourselves up for that. You know, I haven't dealt with it the way I should. I haven't responded. I haven't prayed about it. I haven't told anybody else. I haven't. And we can end up getting ourselves in a place where we begin to condemn ourselves and we begin to say, actually, I shouldn't be like this. And we beat ourselves up. But the reality is we all face giants. And I just want to say to you, there is no condemnation. There is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. If you know and love the Lord, then you can walk through that with him. You don't have to be in a place where we're beating ourselves up. We can actually say, Lord, thank you that you're with me in this. Thank you that you don't condemn me. Thank you that there is a way out. And beginning that journey with God, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Fantastic. What a great promise we have. So how do we begin to fight those giants then? Knowing that we're not condemned, knowing that there's a God who wants to walk through those with us, that we're not on our own, we're not meant to do this life on our own, how do we begin to fight those giants? Well, first of all, let's again look at this passage. You know, in verse 11, we saw how the Israelites were dismayed when Goliath comes out and challenges. And we saw that in verse 24, when they all run away in fear. It's quite interesting, when you look through the history of the Old Testament and the Israelites, it takes you back to Numbers 13. And in Numbers 13, what you see happening is you see the scouts going out into the promised land. The Israelites have left Egypt, they've travelled through the wilderness, they've reached the edge of Canaan, the promised land. They're looking at this beautiful land. They send spies into the land to check it out. And the spies come back and say, it's a fantastic place. There's all these, you know, we're carrying a bunch of grapes on a pole because they're so big. It takes two of us to lift this bunch of grapes. It's a fantastic place, flowing with milk and honey. Wonderful. What an amazing place that God's brought us to. But you know what? There's giants in the land. So thank you, but no thank you. I don't think we can cope with that. No, there's giants, it's always great, but no thank you. And as a result of that, two guys stand up and say, whoa, hang on a minute, if God said we can do this, we can do this. that the other 10 shout louder and people pay attention to them. And as a result, the Israelites spend 40 years wandering around in the wilderness and never going into what God's got for them because they weren't willing to face their giants. And here we are, several centuries later, where again the people of Israel are standing there and there is a giant in the land. And they're saying, whoa, rather than learning the lessons of history where we spent 40 years wandering around because we didn't face our giants, you know what we'll do? We'll run away again. There's a sense of history repeating itself. But actually, when you look at that, if God has promised to be with them, then they can face that giant and know the victory through that giant. And I guess, you know, sometimes when we face giants, there seems to be no way through. We look at a giant and say, it seems bigger, it seems impossible, there doesn't seem to be any answers, I don't know how to get through this, it's just an impossible situation, I don't know what to do. And sometimes we get to that place where we trust in our own abilities rather than trusting in God. And quite simply, if we can learn the lessons of the past, if we can look at the failures of others, you look at the Israelites and the fact that they kept running away from their giants rather than facing them. David had learned the lessons of history. David had learned that this God was bigger. David had learned that if God said you can do it, you can do it. And he faced this giant and he didn't go down the same route that everybody else had gone. And sometimes we want to trust in our own abilities when a giant is a giant and we need to say, God, I can't do this on my own. I'm going to trust you. Will you help me through this? I lost count of the number of times when I was working in the audit office where I'd go into work and there'd be a really difficult situation. And I would struggle and fight my way through that. And then I'd have this bright idea that said, I'll tell you what, why don't I pray about it? And I stopped and I prayed and the problem sorted itself out. And yet, the next time I faced a problem, what did I do? Tried to sort it out myself again. I didn't learn the lessons, but actually stopping and saying, Lord, I don't quite know what to do here. Will you undertake? And yet, when we do it with God, those giants somehow get worked through. We need to trust in God, not in our own ability. And then a bit like we saw in verse 25, where the Israelites look at Goliath coming out and seeing, and they say he's come out to defy Israel. David, on the other hand, in verse 26, he asks the men standing here, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? It's interesting, isn't it, that the response of the troops and the soldiers is that he's come out to defy Israel. David's approach to it is, he's not defying Israel, he's defying the living God. How dare he do that? And you can see David's hackles rising, you can see his emotions coming in, you can see that adrenaline kicking in. How dare he? He has a completely different perspective to the perspective of the troops. And when we come to facing our giants, we need to be a little bit like that, where we begin to, get a slightly different perspective on things. One of the courses that we run here is Freedom in Christ. And one of the phrases that I absolutely love is that comparing the devil to God is like comparing an ant to an atomic bomb. And I like that. Comparing the devil to God is like comparing an ant to an atomic bomb. And sometimes when we look at a situation and we say, look, this seems beyond anything I can cope with, actually, our God's bigger. So let's just pause for a minute. I found this this video clip as I was looking in there, and it appeals to my sense of humour. So here we go. Thanks, Nina.
Thank you.
know, God is bigger. And, you know, apologies if that's not your sense of humor, but God is bigger. You know, when we get a different perspective on the situation, whatever we're going through, our God is bigger. You know, with our God, we can do this. And starting to look at the situation, whether it's, you know, that redundancy you've just been given, whether it's bad news within your family, whether it's that worry about the teenager and the choices that they're making, our God's bigger. With our God, we can do this. And it's times like that when we need to say, God, I'm going to trust you and I'm going to do this with you. I'm not going to try and do it on my own. I'm going to do this with you because I can't do this on my own. Our God's bigger. But as we look on in the story and we see David coming before Saul in verse 33, and we see David relaying the accounts of how he's fought the lion and he's fought the bear and he's done all of this. What we see with David is that for David, and as you read on through the book of Samuel, what you see is that with David there is a progression. This shepherd, he goes and he kills Goliath. And he then becomes a musician, where he goes and he plays to soothe the anger of the king. And then he becomes the armor bearer for the king, carrying his armor. He then becomes this warrior. He becomes a freedom fighter. And there's this civil war that happens. And eventually, through all of that, he becomes the king. There's a progression and a journey that David goes on from shepherd to king. And for David, there was a faithfulness of small steps. A faithfulness with facing one thing, facing another, and working through small steps. And one of the things that it's good to think about as Christians is building up our stamina through small steps. Proving faithful and filling the storehouse. Faith grows like a fuel tank. You know, if we're running on empty, we will break down. If we don't take time to fill up that fuel tank of faith, to fill up that fuel tank emotionally, spiritually, then we start to run on empty. And anyone will tell you, if you run on fumes in a car for long enough, the car will break down. And it's exactly the same with you and I and our bodies. It's exactly the same with you and I, with the things that we face. If we run on empty, we will break down. But so we need to take the time to fill up that fuel tank of faith, that fuel tank emotionally, spiritually. And that happens as we take small steps with God. You know, we don't try and suddenly go from 0 to 60 in 2.3 seconds. Actually, we take small steps of faith. And as we take those small steps, we gain that experience that builds up our strength and builds up our stamina, so that when the giant comes, that experience has helped us to know that our God is faithful. And it's an expression I've used a number of times, but faith isn't faith until it's all we've got to hang on to. And sometimes when we face giants that go beyond us and are bigger than us, we need to face those giants with faith, where we look back and we see the faithfulness of God over the years. And we say, God, I don't know how, but I'm going to trust you and work and walk this through with you rather than on my own, because I'm going to build up that stamina. So let me ask you a question tonight. How are you going to face your giants? What are the giants that you're facing tonight? Are there worries about work, finding a job? You know, there's a lot of our students coming back from university looking for work at the moment, and it's tough. There are members of our families who are job hunting and talking with people who say, you know, there's 50, 100 people going for every job. You know, talking with people whose families are facing the pressure of long-term illness, of short-term diagnosis. The worries, what are the giants that you're facing today? You know, if this gospel is good news, how is it good news? It's good news because we're not meant to do it on our own. It's good news because we have a God who, as we heard this morning, loves us so much and forgives us beyond anything we ever deserve, says, come on, Let's do this together. And if you're facing a giant tonight, I want to say to you, it's time to make a choice. You can recognize your giant and begin to own that giant. Admit to ourselves. But will you tonight choose to apply faith to facing that giant and to say, God, I'm going to stop trying to do this on my own. Will you help me? Let's pray. Lord, if we're honest, all of us face giants. There's a lot of things which scare us. There are a lot of things which seem bigger than we're able to cope with. The future, we can't see a future because this giant standing blocking the sunlight. And Lord, we want to come and say, honestly, we're scared. Facing this giant scares us stiff. But Lord, you promised us, you told us in your word so many times, do not fear, for I am with you. And I pray that tonight, Holy Spirit, you'd help us to begin to face some of the giants. Maybe not to run away, maybe not to keep denying that there's something we've got to deal with. But to say, Lord, will you deal with this with me? Will you help me through this? Because I can't do this on my own. So Holy Spirit, I pray now as we as a people in this place just come and in our hearts own up before you those things that we're facing. Lord, would you hear our prayer? Would you bring people alongside us to walk this journey with us? Maybe people who've been through something similar. But Lord, would you help us above all of that to put our trust in you and know that you will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is set on you. So I pray, Lord, that you'd help us tonight to make decisions to face our giants with you. And Lord, would you come and bring peace in the storm? Would you come and bring healing where there's hurt? Would you come and give some solid ground to stand on rather than what feels like sinking sand? Would you help us to begin to move forward through our giants? Because, Lord, we need you. Lord, please, we pray. King of Kings.